But you know what God does in his grace, in his mercy? God says, I'll be with you in the wilderness. I'll be with you. I'll be with you. I know you screwed up, but I'm going to be with you. And scripture says that he tabernacled with them. Literally, he pitched his tent to be with them.
Hey, thank you for clicking on this video. I hope and pray you hear a word from God that will encourage your soul.
This weekend, today, we are starting a brand new series called The Gospel of John. I am so excited about this. You have entered week one of 51 weeks of the Gospel of John. We're going to spend a full year in the Gospel of John. We've never done this before as a church, not a whole year like this. And the Lord just put this on my heart. We're going to go verse by verse, starting at John chapter 1, verse 1. There's 21 chapters, and we're going to look at the life of Jesus Christ. If you want to understand the Bible more, if you want to understand who Jesus is, if you want to grow in your faith, then this is the series for you to be a part of. Do not miss church. Just plan on being here. And with this, we've developed study guides that you can pick up in the back. There's some tables. You could also go to our website and go to this week's message, and you can see the study guide there at our website as well. So we're starting off with the Gospel of John. The Apostle John is an interesting guy. John is the apostle is attributed to be the author of the Gospel of John. And he initially, when he met Jesus, he wasn't a very loving guy. In fact, him and his brother James were known as the Sons of Thunder. Anybody have a temper in the room? Anybody? Are you sitting by someone who has a temper? There's one person who's honest in this room right here. I'm just telling you. She raised her hand. Everybody has, I mean, that's something we all battle with. Some of you don't even want to look at the person next to you because they're going to get all upset and lean into you on the drive home or something like that. But John was bold. He was impulsive. And he had this issue with revenge. In fact, one time there was a Samaritan village that refused to welcome Jesus, and John and his brother said, Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven and destroy them? That's pretty crazy, isn't it? I mean, that was John. Something happened as he spent time with Jesus. Something happened as he listened to the teachings of Jesus, as he just picked up on who Jesus was. In fact, his heart started to change. And he went from this angry person that's ready to call down, you know, fire and lightning from heaven to this apostle that's known for his love. The apostle whom Jesus loved. And he becomes this soft-hearted apostle. And when you look at his writings, you see he talks a lot about love. He talks a lot about community. John's attributed to writing several books, the Gospel of John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and this other book that's pretty popular known as the Book of Revelation. And John has been changed by Jesus. You need to know the Gospel of John. It's not the first gospel that was written. The first gospel that was written is Mark. Mark was written right around AD 60 to 65. And then after that, you know what was next, right? Luke. And after Luke was written, then it was Matthew. And after Matthew, it's the Gospel of John in AD 85 or 90 that it was written. Now, when you look at these first four books of the New Testament, you just have to think about it kind of like at an intersection, and you have different authors, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and they're all witnessing this event that happened at the intersection, and they're telling the event through their own eyes. Each one is unique. Each letter is unique. Each author is unique. I can't go into all of the authors, but John looks at this, and his direction is all about this. The Gospel of John focuses on who Jesus is. That's what the Gospel of John focuses on. John proclaims Jesus as the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And one Bible scholar said it like this: the Gospel of John is a pool in which a child may wade and an elephant may swim. In other words, there's something for everybody. And maybe you've read the Gospel of John before. There's still more treasures in the Gospel of John that are for you. Every time you read the Bible, that's why you can read one chapter or a book or a letter and you reread it. And each time you reread it, God shows you something new. And as long as you have a teachable spirit and you have spiritual eyes that are open and a soft heart and a spiritual mind that's open, then God will continue to show you new things. The first 7 weeks of this series, we're calling it The Origin. Because we're the first 7 weeks. And the reason why we're breaking this up, kind of like the Odyssey, or the Odyssey or something like that. But so the first 7 weeks, we're looking at the beginning of the life and ministry of Jesus. That's what the first 7 weeks is all about. That's why it's called The Origin. Today's message is called Before the Beginning. All right, let's pray, guys. Holy Spirit, have your way in me and through me. Holy Spirit, speak to us. Would you just say this out loud if you want to hear a word from God? Just say, God, speak to me. Open my eyes. Open my ears. Give me a heart to receive your word. Change me. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. John chapter 1, verse 1. We're going to start off with the first three words of that verse. Let's read it together. In the beginning. Say it one more time. In the beginning. So what John does is he starts in the beginning. He doesn't start with a manger. He doesn't start with Bethlehem. He doesn't start with the story of Mary and Joseph. He doesn't start with the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth. He doesn't start with David or Abraham. He starts in the beginning. He goes way back. In fact, those three words, you find them in Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So John starts literally in the very beginning, and he's like peeling back time. He's peeling back time. And when you keep reading this verse, it says, in the beginning, oh, let's read this out loud because this is a great verse for us to remember, memorize. Let's read it out loud. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Oh, that's a verse for you to remember and just put it in your memory bank because it says so much. In the beginning was the Word. Did you notice the Word there is uppercase? Why is it uppercase? Because it's referring to a deity. It's referring to God himself. Well, who's the Word? Who are we talking about? He's referring to Jesus Christ. This is the origin of Jesus Christ. And it says, in the beginning was the Word. In other words, in the beginning, there was Jesus. And Jesus was with God. And Jesus was God. And he's saying, in the beginning, this is where it didn't start in Bethlehem. It didn't start in a manger. It started in the beginning before the galaxies, the cosmos were created, before the stars were created, before our world was created. It started all the way back in the beginning. The word here is uppercase. The word here means logos. Logos. And there's three primary uses for that word logos that you see in Scripture. One is it refers to a word or speech or act of speaking. Another one is a special revelation of God to people. But here in John chapter 1, verse 1, it personifies the revelation of God as Jesus the Messiah. The Word is Jesus the Messiah. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Notice Jesus didn't say the Word became. He says the Word was. See, everything else has a starting point. You have a birth date. I went to Starbucks today and they said, happy birthday. And I was thinking my birthday was like many weeks ago. I say many weeks ago because it makes me feel better. But a few weeks ago. But everything has a starting point. Your day of birth, when mountains began, stars began, the universe began, you began. But Jesus didn't begin. He already was. Glory to God. In other words, Jesus is not a good man or a good teacher or a good rabbi or a good prophet or a good spiritual leader. One scholar said it like this: everything that can be said about God the Father can be said about God the Son. In Jesus dwells all the wisdom, glory, power, love, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth of the Father. In him, God the Father is known. See, Scripture teaches us that when you look at Jesus, you're looking at God in the flesh. God put on skin for us. The biggest question you could entertain in this life, the biggest question you'll ever be asked, it's not, will you go out to me with me, or you want to get food, or will you marry me, or whatever. No, no, no. Here's the biggest question. Who is Jesus to you? That's a question everybody has to answer. And if you don't answer, you're still making a decision. If you say no, you're still making a decision. If you blow it off, you're still making a decision. Here's the truth. If Jesus is the Son of God, the Savior of the world, and God in the flesh, then the words of Jesus are the most influential words in your life. His teachings are the most influential words that you'll ever read. Then what he says about you, what he says about life, what he says about God, what he says about our future, there's nothing more pressing in your life. If Jesus is the Son of God, if he's God in the flesh, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, if that's all true, then nothing else matters except the words of Jesus. Nothing else. Scripture says he was with God in the beginning. He was with God. He was present with God. Verse 3 says, through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. All things were made through Jesus Christ. Paul the Apostle says this in Colossians chapter 1. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, say through him, God created everything, say everything with me, everything, in the heavenly realms and on earth. God created everything. When you go outside in the middle of the night to put out your trash can or whatever it is, or you're working on your car, whatever it is, when you're out camping and you look up, everything was created through him that you're looking at. And everything in this world, all of creation, the mountains, the trees, the rivers, the streams, everything in this world, when you look around in the ocean, when you look it around, everything was created in the heavenly realms and on earth. Everything was created through him. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him, through Jesus, and for Jesus, and he existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. Jesus is a pretty big deal. He's God's son, he's co-creator, and everything was created through Christ and for Christ, and he holds everything together. Here's a message for us. If Jesus can hold all of creation together, he can hold your life together. Hallelujah. He looks at your life and says, that's just cake. That's nothing. That's nothing. He cares about you. He loves you. He sees you. And sometimes we can become really fearful, worried, take matters into our own hands when we think our life is falling apart. Your life is not falling apart. God cares about your soul. God continues to give you breath every single day. You're here right now because of the breath in your lungs by the grace of God. He continues to give you strength. He has a purpose for your life. He wants you to believe in his one and only Son, Jesus Christ. He wants you to accept his Son, Jesus Christ, as Lord and Savior. Jesus will change your life, baby. Jesus will change your life. When I gave my life to Jesus at the age of 18, he changed my life. My life has never looked the same post Jesus. He is so good. He's the best travel agent you'll ever hire. He's the best headhunter. He's the best counselor. He's the best encourager you'll ever have. He's the best lover you'll ever have. He's the best husband you'll ever have. There's nobody like Jesus. He can hold your life together. Check it out. Verse 4 says, in him, in Jesus was what, church? Was life. This word life here, it's the source of all life. This is not only biological life, but he's the very principle of life. The ancient Greek word here is zoe, Z-O-E, and it means the life principle. It's like wherever he goes, he brings life. Wherever he goes, whatever he calls. That's why Lazarus didn't have a chance. He was dead for 4 days, and Jesus says, Lazarus, come forth! And Lazarus comes out hopping, is what I think. That's just because he is life. He can bring life to any circumstance. He can bring life to something that's dead, to something that has no pulse. We think there's no chance. The marriage is too far gone. There's no chance. I've messed up too much. There's no chance. I've drifted too far. There's no chance. The relationship is cold. There's no chance. We don't talk anymore. There's whatever it is. Jesus brings life. He is life. And he can bring life to any situation, any circumstance. See, you can have money without life. You can be in a marriage without life. You can live in a home without life. You can have success without life. You can do all the right things and go to school without life. You can climb the corporate ladder without life. You could have religion without life. You can go to church without life. You can have all the likes in the world and not have life. Only Jesus gives life that satisfies the soul. Only Jesus gives that kind of life. That's why some of you feel empty, because you really haven't accepted Jesus into your life. He wants to breathe life into you. And then scripture said, and that life was the light of all mankind. Verse 5 says, the light shines in the darkness. He's referring to Jesus, and the darkness has not overcome it. That phrase, did not overcome it, literally means did not comprehend it. And what that word comprehend means, the Greek verb means, is laying hold on something as to make it its own. Laying hold on something as to subdue it, as to hold it down. That's what Jesus says. The darkness could not overcome the light of the world. The darkness cannot overcome Jesus. Darkness never defeats light. If all the lights were off in this room, if I lit one candle, what would it look like? That's what Jesus does. Darkness never defeats light. Some of you are battling a dark situation. Maybe you're in a spiritually dark place. You're battling demons. Maybe you're battling an addiction. Maybe you're battling thoughts. Maybe you're battling depression. Maybe you're battling a dark emotional place. Maybe you're in a place, and nobody knows how dark it is except you and God, right? You try to camouflage it. You try to put on a good face. You try to say all the right things, but you're living in darkness every single day. You're living in darkness in your home. You're living in darkness at work. You're living in darkness in your car. Everywhere you go, it's following you, and you're just surviving. And I want you to hear this. Your darkness may be real, but it isn't final. Because wherever Jesus enters, darkness leaves. Wherever Jesus enters, darkness leaves. Jesus is all about setting free. And one of the ways he does this is he brings light. And when he brings light into a dark place, all of a sudden you turn around and you realize, I've been living with this the whole time, and I had no idea. I had no idea. It reminds me one time when I was growing up, I used to go hunting with my grandpa a lot. He would take me hunting. He was like my father. So that I can get emotional just talking about my grandpa. But one time I was hunting in the blind, and I was sitting there. And when you show up early in the blind, you know, it's a little house where you little windows where you're looking for a deer. And I remember it was so dark, you couldn't see anything. And I remember I put my gun there on the corner, and my grandpa said, you know, just stay here for a bit. And anyway, so I remember there, and actually I think I was with my dad in this time. But anyway, I was in this blind, and it was so dark, and the sun started coming up. Started bringing light into the blind. And I remember I was sitting there and light starts coming into the blind. And I'm looking around and I'm looking closer at the blind in the corner. And I'm looking on the floor. And the whole time on the corner was coiled up a snake. And I had no idea it was right there sitting by me the whole time. I grabbed that snake and I threw it around and I bit off its head. No, I didn't know that. But I got out. I was like, what in the world is happening? Your darkness may be real, but it isn't final. That's what Jesus does. Jesus can bring light to that addiction. He can bring light to that marriage, to that demonic oppression, to that debt, to that stronghold, to that valley that you're in. Did you know in heaven there's no darkness? Did you know there's no sun or moon in heaven, in the city? Did you know that? God's glory gives the light. And Scripture says in Revelation chapter 1 that Jesus, when it describes Jesus, it says his face was brilliant and showed light. In heaven, you know who gives light? Jesus. Jesus. And it's not like a light bulb that you turn on that if you look, it emits everywhere. It's the glory of God. And Jesus himself is the light in heaven. Jesus is light. Jesus is light. That's why when you turn to Jesus, he will light up. He will enlighten you. He will light up everything. And you will be swallowed up in the glory of God. Verse 6 is this. He's changing now. John says this. There came a man sent from God whose name was what, church? His name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light. Notice light is uppercase again. It's referring to Jesus. So that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. Now, who's this John that we're talking about? This is not John the Apostle. This is John the Baptist. And John is talking about John. And he's saying, there's this guy named John. That's John the Baptist. His whole goal in life is to point people to Jesus. What an incredible purpose in life. May it be so in my life and our life, Lord, in the name of Jesus. His hope, and this John the Baptist was a weird dude. Scripture says he ate grasshoppers, he ate weird stuff, and probably smelled. He's probably not the guy on the top of your birthday invite list. You probably wouldn't invite him to hang out at your house to watch some game or something like that. He's just too weird. He's too weird. But his whole purpose in life was to point people to Jesus. Verse 9, There was the true light which coming into the world enlightens every man. There, he just plugged in something else. When you accept Jesus, when you turn to Jesus, one of the things Jesus will do, well, he will enlighten your mind. He will give you spiritual eyes to see, a spiritual mind to comprehend God's word. Verse 10. He was in the world, this is referring to Jesus, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. See, Jesus, everything was created in him and through him and for him. You were created through Christ. Your DNA has the fingerprints of Jesus all over it. Your mind was created in Christ and through Christ, and Christ holds everything together. Everything about you, your personality, your likes, everything about you, the way you're wired, Jesus created you. You are made in the image of God, and your soul belongs to God. And Jesus created you, he loves you, and he wants you to know the Creator. Hear this, when you reject Christ, you're rejecting your Creator. When you reject Jesus, you are rejecting the one through whom all things were created. Here's what it's like. Imagine building a house. It's taking you years to build this house. You are emotionally attached to every brick. You know it. You know everything about the landscape. You know everything about the site. You know the challenges you had to face. You intimately know this project. You build this house. Eventually, it's built. Somebody else is living in it. And one day, you come knocking on that door, and they don't let you in. That's what happens when somebody chooses to reject Jesus. That's what happens. Anybody ever experienced rejection? It hurts, doesn't it? I've been there before. It hurts to be rejected by a friend. It hurts to be rejected by a parent, a mother or a father. It hurts to be rejected by someone that you trusted, someone that you said, I love you. It hurts to be rejected. When you reject Christ, you are rejecting your Creator. You are rejecting the one who holds you together. See, the greatest tragedy isn't that people don't know enough. It's that many refuse the one standing before them. Verse 12 says, but as many as received him, that's Jesus, to them he gave the right to become children of God. Did you see that part? But as many as received him. So there's a decision here somewhere. This decision to say, okay, I want to receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. It doesn't say as many as who are aware of him, who think about, and then it's as many as who made this decision to receive him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Verses 12 and 13 describe the greatest adoption in history. Anybody ever been adopted? You ever been adopted? I was adopted. I was adopted by a father, and he gave me a new first name and a new last name. That's why I couldn't say my last name until I was probably in seventh grade. I'll just tell you this. And anybody knows what that feels like? Only one person. I'm sure more than one person has been adopted here. But, you know, when you get adopted, it's so new, and everything's so new. One of the things that when you get adopted, here's what you want to know. Will they really love me? Am I really accepted? Am I really taken in? If you haven't been adopted, it's just a different experience, guys. It's a different experience. And you're like, okay, they gave me a first name and a new first name and a new last name, but what does that mean? Hear this. When you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you're adopted into the family of God. And this adoption will change how you see yourself and how you see God. It'll change your identity. It'll change the way you look at God's love. It'll change everything. Because when God adopts, he adopts. It's totally different. God doesn't just offer salvation. He doesn't just offer forgiveness. He doesn't just offer heaven. He doesn't just offer peace. And all those things are important. But you know what else? He offers family. God doesn't simply pardon sinners. He adopts them. He doesn't just tolerate you. He welcomes you. You're not merely accepted. You're loved. You aren't merely a servant. You know what you are? A son and daughter. He takes you in. You don't have to ask, can I open up the refrigerator? You got refrigerator rights in the kingdom of heaven. You don't have to ask, can I go into that room? You don't have to enter that room, or you don't have to knock before you go into that room. You know what I'm talking about? It's the kind of relationship, and this is what my kids do all the time. They'll come into our room and they'll jump into our bed anytime. They just want to be with us, and we love them to death. It's this idea of, I'm just so beautiful. God forgives, he loves, but he also adopts. He says, you are mine. You belong to me. That's why he adopted Gentiles. When you look at the Bible in the Old Testament, God's people are the Israelites, the Jews, the Hebrews. But in the New Testament, God says this is going to be open for everybody. Keep sending out invites. Everybody's open to this party. You can come and you could know my presence and you could know my love. And he invites non-Jews, aka Gentiles, you and me. I'm a mix. I'm not white. I'm non-Hebrew. I'm not a Jew. And he invites everybody into the kingdom. Verse 14 is probably one of the biggest verses in this whole chapter. I want us to read the first part out loud. Let's go. The word became flesh and made his dwelling. So you see the word again, it's capitalized. There it is again. Remember, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. And it keeps going on through this chapter. Verse 14 says, the word, that's Jesus, became flesh. Jesus, God, put on skin and made his dwelling among us. Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas. You know what that word dwelling there is? It literally means to pitch his tent. Literally to pitch a tent or to dwell. You know where it comes from? The Old Testament. In the Old Testament, there's a story when the Israelites, you know, God wanted to bless them and give them this promised land. God said, I got a better life for you. So they went up to the border of this promised land, and somebody had an idea and said, hey, why don't we send in some scouts before we go in? Because, you know, we're a little afraid. Sometimes it's hard to trust God. Sometimes we're fearful, aren't we? Sometimes we're not sure if it's God's will. So we might send some scouts in first to check it out. Makes us feel better, but we still want credit for faith, right? So they send in some scouts. And they checked out this land, and God intentionally left giants in the land. God still does that today. God says, I want you to take a step of faith, but he still leaves the giants there because he wants you to trust him. It'd be a lot easier if he just took away the giants, right? Took away all the scary things. And if it was just like a nice Sealy Posturepedic for you, wouldn't that be nice? Just kind of jumped into that. The Israelites went, scouted it out. They sent 12 in there. 10 came back and said, no way. Those giants are big. They're powerful. They're strong. We can't do it. Two, remember their names? Joshua and Caleb said, we can take them. I know they have numbers, but God plus us is enough. I always wonder, out of those 12, which one would I have been? What would my vote have been? What would your vote have been? I don't think it's prudent for us to take this right now. I don't think it's wise for us. We don't have the resources. I don't think this is being a good steward. That came out, didn't it? Been there before. There were two that said, no. What, you guys are crazy. You're listening to the wrong people. God told us to take this land. Let's do it. You know what happened? They chickened out. 10-2 outvoted. Not all the majority votes are the right votes. 10-2. God was ticked off about this. In fact, God said, you know what? He took it personal. He said, you didn't trust me. I told you to go into this land and you didn't do it. Here's going to be the, you were explored the land for 40 days. Now here's the cost of your disobedience. Here's the cost for not trusting me. What does he say? I'm going to banish you and you're going to be wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. 1 year for each day that you explored. So for 40 years, you're going to wander in the wilderness. This is the ultimate timeout right here. You're not going to go into the promised land now. It's too late. You didn't trust me. But you know what God does in his grace, in his mercy? God says, I'll be with you in the wilderness. I'll be with you. I'll be with you. I know you screwed up, but I'm going to be with you. And scripture says that he tabernacled with them. Literally, he pitched his tent to be with them. There was a cloud by day and a fire by night. He took care of them. He provided manna every morning for them. He provided quail every night. He took care of them in the midst of their rebellion. See, that's the grace of God. When you take the wrong turn or you're in the wrong place, you have a God who will be with you because he loves you and he's not giving up on you and he cares about you and he sees you and he's not giving up on you. Turn to somebody and just tell them he's not giving up on you. He's not giving up on you. He loves you. He wants to set you free. So you see the God of the Old Testament, it's the same God, and Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Glory to God. And the same God who said, I'll tabernacle, I'll pitch my tent with those rebellious, distrusting, hard-hearted, stubborn people. And in the New Testament, John chapter 1, verse 14. Oh, let's go back to that, Macy. Can we do that? It says, the Word became flesh, and he pitched his tent with us. Oh, this is Jesus. This is the heart of Jesus. See, God didn't just shout from heaven. He could have, when you read about the fall, the spiritual fall in Genesis, he could have been like, man, you guys really messed up. Eve, I told you not to eat that. Adam, what are you doing? Man, you guys messed up. Well, peace out. You're on your own. I'm going to try to fix this problem from a distance. He put on skin and he entered creation, the creator entered creation, and he came, and the infinite became an infant. The Holy One walked among sinners. He didn't remain distant. He became approachable. Hear this. Jesus understands your pain because he stepped into human experience. He gets you. I know you feel like nobody gets you. I want you to know Jesus gets you. He stepped into humanity. He knows what suffering feels like. He knows what hurt feels like. He knows what betrayal feels like. He knows what sorrow feels like. He knows what suffering feels like. He knows what it feels like to be abandoned. He knows what it feels like to be unwanted. He knows all of those things because he entered humanity. He tabernacled. He pitched his tent and he said, I'm gonna go. I love him that much. And he willingly left heaven to enter this world. Verse 14, the second half says this. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father. And then it says Jesus is full of two things. You want to know what the ingredients are of Jesus? You know, when you drink, you know, a pop or you're about to eat something, you know, some of you, I know you're always reading ingredients and whether this is healthier. I grew up in a day and age where we never read ingredients. I'm just telling you. Anybody know what I'm talking about? We never looked at the back of anything. We just chugged it, whatever it was. Lord help us. Maybe it's a bad thing. But if you look at the ingredients and what Jesus is made of, there's two things. What does it say? He's full of, one more time, he's full of, do you see that? Anybody on this side, can you read that out loud with me? He's full of grace and truth. Why grace and truth? Why not just grace? I know some of you like that. Why not truth? It's a little scary. But Jesus is full. He left heaven, and he's full of this side, you guys with me? He's full of, why is that important? Check it out. First of all, you need to know this. God doesn't run out of grace. You need to know that. When you screw up, you need to know the grace of God is there. When you've made a wrong decision, you need to know the grace of God is there. When you're worn out, you need to know the grace of God is there. When you don't know what to do, you need to know the grace of God. You can find it there. When you sin, you need to know you can find the grace of God right there. When you're in the wrong place and you're in the wrong bed and you're in the wrong bar, whatever it is, you need to know you can find the grace of God there. You know, you need to know you cannot outrun the grace of God. You cannot outrun the grace of God. As long as you have breath in your lungs, God is waiting for you to come to your spiritual senses. You cannot outrun the grace of God. You need to understand that. There's nothing like the grace of God. And you know what? You don't really realize how bad you need it until you're the one who needs it. When you're the one who needs it, there's nothing more precious than the grace of God. And I know some of us are really good at cutting people out of our life, and some of us are really good at unfriending, and we're really good at being cold, and you have reasons, and they hurt you, and they talked bad about you, or they talked bad about your spouse, they talked bad about your kid, they talked bad about your mama, they talked about your mama, don't you talk about my mama, and now you're out of my life now, whatever it is. Here, I mean, not only here, but in churches, people walk away from churches for all kinds of reasons. People can get offended very easily. Do you know anyone like that? People who can get offended? You hurt my feelings. We've had people leave this church for forever because I didn't remember their name. Well, here's a name I want you to remember. Jesus. Can you remember that name? See, when you die to yourself, when you truly die to yourself, it's really hard to be offended about anything. That was free. What about that truth part? Jesus was full of what? What was it? Okay, so grace. I love grace. That's true. I sleep with grace all the time. But it's all true. I think that's why the Lord gave me a woman named Grace, because he knew I needed to be reminded of his grace all the time. Thank you, Jesus. And she's a beautiful, wonderful woman. Grace is this undeserved favor. It's like, brother, you deserve hell, but instead I'm giving you heaven. You deserve this. You deserve You deserve time, but you're going to be set free. You deserve this, but grace is, I'm giving you something that you do not deserve. Thank you, Jesus. That's the cross. That's the blood of Jesus. It's because of the blood of Jesus. It's not because we're a good person. It's not because we're good to people. It's not because we try to do good things. Scripture says our righteousness is like filthy rags. Have you ever looked at yourself in the mirror and think, I can't believe I did that? Am I the only one? Come on, Christian. I know God's not done with you. And I know you haven't grown to the point where you need to be. Have you ever looked at somebody else and thought, I can't believe they did that to me? It's because we're spiritually sick. The heart is deceitfully wicked. Let's talk about the truth part. Why truth? Grace without truth is love without correction. You need the truth. That's why in this church, let me finish. Truth without grace is correction without love. You see how important they work together? In this church, I love the fact that people always say, I feel this love in this church. Glory to God. But you know what else we're going to go through, guys? We're going to go through every word of God's word because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And nobody can get to the Father except through him. That's love. They work together. They're dancing together. Grace and truth. Check it out. Grace without truth is mercy without justice. Truth without grace is justice without mercy. You feel that? You need both. You need both. I'm going to be gracious to you, but I'm also going to show you truth so that you grow in your walk with God, so that you will learn what it means to be righteous and holy, so you will learn what it means to be Christ-like. Grace without truth is soft and spoils people. Oh, parents, look at that one. Truth without grace is harsh and crushes people. You see them working together? See how important they are? You got to have both. It's like, I love you too much to let you live in that place of darkness. I love you too much to let you go down that road. I'm going to be gracious and loving. You're still my son. You're still my daughter. But I want to show you what's right. I want to show you what's right. You got to love. You got to forgive. You got to tell the truth. You can't steal. You got to treat others with kindness. You got to live a holy life. You got to make sure your sex life honors God. You got to make sure your identity honors God. It's truth. It's grace working together. You know what I've discovered about grace and truth and, you know, love? In this church, we have all so many people, different, so much diversity. But here's what I've learned. When people know that you love them, you can say a lot to them. Because they know your heart. And people who know me, I mean, they can say a lot to me, and I can say a lot to them, but we know we're bros. Like, I love the men in this church. Ladies, I love you too. It's just in a different way. But the men, I know what it feels like. I know what it feels like to not have a godly man as an example. Anybody else know what that looks like? I know what it feels like to not have that person to look up to. You know what I'm saying? You're making your own legacy. You're building your own legacy, right? Verse 15. We're going to verse 18, guys. Verse 15 says, John testified concerning him. That's John the Baptist. He cried out saying, this is the one I spoke about when I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. John the Baptist is like, he's the man. He's the man. If you were going to take a picture of John the Baptist and Jesus, John the Baptist would be like this. You know what I'm saying? He's the man. Not me. He's the man. He's the one who gets all the applause. It's all about this guy. Another place it says, John the Baptist says, I'm not even worthy to tie his sandals, to untie his sandals or tie them up. I'm not even worthy to tie his Jordans. I'm not even worthy to touch them. He's the man. Verse 16 says, out of his fullness, we have all received grace. Isn't that beautiful? I wanted to unpack that. There's so much there. Out of his fullness, that's his grace. We have received grace already given. In place of grace already given. Verse 17, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So now he's contrasting. He says the law was given through Moses. So he's talking about Old Testament stuff before Jesus. And he's saying in the Old Testament, you had all these commandments. You had to do all of these things to be right with God. You had to have a sacrifice every morning and every evening. Man, you had to take a lamb every day for the sins of everyone in your home. There had to be blood that was shed all the time. You had to live up to 613 Levitical laws. There were 10 commandments plus 613. You had to work for your righteousness. But the Apostle John is saying, the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus. We're living in the day of the New Testament. Glory to God. You know what that means? In the day of the New Testament, it's by faith. You could now experience the forgiveness of sins because you put your faith in Jesus and what he did 2,000 years ago, and he only had to do it once. He didn't have to do it every generation. He only did it once. He was the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. And because of what Jesus did on the cross, we could have a new relationship with God when we, by faith, invite Jesus into our heart, into our life, and we could know what it feels like to be forgiven because of what Jesus did. We could have a relationship with God today because of what Jesus did. It's no longer about a religion. It's now about a relationship. We could now have the Holy Spirit living inside of us because of what Jesus did. He sent his Holy Spirit. You could now know what it means to be forgiven. You could now know what it means to be loved. You could now know what it means to be set free. You could now know what it means to be made in the image of God. You could now experience life. You could now know peace. You could now know joy. You could now know all those things because of what Jesus did. Jesus changed everything. Thank you, Jesus. That's why people gather in churches all over the world. That's why people gather all over the world, because they have this one moment where they invite Jesus into their life and it changes them forever. And they say, from now on, I'm going to church every Sunday. I'm not going to miss church anymore. From now on, I'm going to be spending time reading the Bible because God gave me a word. I am different. I've been changed. I've been redeemed. There is a living God. There is a risen Savior. Jesus is going to come back one day, and I have a new purpose in my life. That's why people give themselves completely to Jesus, because they experience Jesus. That's why. Verse 18 says, no one has ever seen God but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in close relationship with the Father, has made him known. You know what Jesus is saying? Remember, in another place he says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And he says, I and the Father are one. That's who Jesus is. You know, we're lifting up the name of Jesus for the next 51 weeks. 51 weeks. I got a feeling, brother. I got a feeling that Jesus is going to move in a special way in every heart. I have a feeling that this church is going to continue to grow, and prostitutes and sinners and people who are far from God are going to come here and find Jesus over these next 51 weeks. I have a feeling that there's going to be people standing along the sides of the walls and sitting on the floor in the middle of the aisles because there's nowhere for them to sit. And they're going to be here hearing the word of God. I know I just lost about 99% of you when I said that. I know I did. If there ain't no seat for me, I ain't going to go back to that church. Oh, Lord, help us. We can be so self-centered, can't we? What do you want to do? You know, God brought you to this church for a reason right now. You know that, right? What are you going to do? You're going to make a decision, whether you realize it or not. Who is Jesus to you? I'm going to give two invites. You ready to get bold here? Here's the first ask. If you would like to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, stand up right now. Stand up right now. My young man stands up every weekend. God bless him. Anybody ready to receive Jesus, stand up right now. Stand up. There's my brother right there saying he wants to receive Jesus. Anybody else? Stay standing up. Stay standing up, brother. Anybody ready to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, stand up really quickly. We had someone stand up last night as well. All right, here's the next ask. Some of you are in a dark place. You need the light of the world. Would you stand up? You're in a dark place. Some of you need the Holy Spirit in your life. You can stand up too. Some of you need the healing touch of Jesus. Stand up. God, thank you. Oh, Lord, we need you. And for those of you who are ready to accept Jesus, would you just say this right where you're at? Say, Jesus, I turn to you right now. Forgive me. Forgive me for my sins. I want you to be my Lord and Savior. I want to live a new life for you, but not just for today, for forever. To get behind the steering wheel of my life and take over. Put your Holy Spirit inside of me. Teach me. I want to know your grace and your truth. Others of you, maybe you're in that dark place and you need to say this. Say, Jesus, I need you to walk into my dark place. Tabernacle. Pitch a tent in my life. I want you to take over my life. I need your Holy Spirit. So, Holy Spirit, I want more of you. Oh, Lord, I love you. Thank you for your presence here. I've done my best, but it's not me. It's all you, Lord. Continue to transform hearts and renew minds here. Work in the heart of the believer, the unbeliever, all of us in between. And use us, Lord. I pray that some of us, maybe you want to be a John the Baptist. God, I pray, give us opportunities to point people to you, Jesus. So that every week, every day, we're telling somebody about you, Jesus. Give us the words to say in the moment as well. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, God. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for putting on skin for us. We pray all this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Let's thank God for his word, church.